Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Praise God. Oh, it's good to see you. Please be seated. Thank God for every one of you. Thank God for Cornerstone. Amen. I can tell you've been blessed around here. And if you're new to us or even streaming looking for a good church, you ought to hook up and stay here. People that hook up and stay here, there's living proof. You're in an orchard today, a spiritual orchard called Cornerstone. Living proof that you can bear fruit as a Christian. There's blessing here. And I tell you, I live in churches. I travel the world over. I'm in church about every day of my life somewhere. And I know when I'm in a genuine church compared to a wannabe or a used to be or a wish I was. This is a genuine orchard of God bearing forth fruit. And I'm going to tell you something. Many, many church congregations today do not have a pastor like this. And I'm always searching. Amen. Amen. That's right. I seem to be always on the search because I'm always being asked, Brother Barclay, we don't have a pastor. Our pastor went to heaven, or our pastor resigned, or our pastor moved away or got relocated. Can you find us a pastor? And that's a rough way to go. But I tell you what's just as rough. Having a pastor that doesn't walk with God, you have one. And you ought to thank God every day that these are real people. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I know your pastor is really well, and he doesn't like me talking like this. But I'm senior to him in age, so he's just going to have to let me. You have the real deal here. I love your pastors because of that. I wish we were closer together geography-wise. You know, I live up in Michigan, even though I travel the world over. Of course, you're here. But when we do get together, it's like we never left. We just pick up the conversation, I guess, from where we left off last time. Thank God for Miss Debbie. She's a good referee between us. Praise the Lord. How many of you know that is true? And aren't you glad to have such a good first lady in your church? You really are. I'll tell you that right now. Thank God for you. And I just felt like taking that moment as we enter the Word of God to just thank you, Pastor Chris and Debbie, for being the real deal, for not being tinsel and fake, but just real good gospel ministers. I oversee and pastor, as your pastor said, hundreds, actually now into the thousands of preachers globally. I know a true pastor gift when I am in the presence of one. You may too, but I do. And that's one of the strengths of your church. I think you know that. Well, I know you know that. That these, your pastors are truly gifted by God to walk in the office of the pastor. And so thank God for that. Thank you for giving yourself to that. And most people have no idea the fight that you're in all the time against demonic forces in order to pastor. You know, a lot of people, like one of my fathers in the faith told me once, Dr. Roy Hicks, he said, Mark, you have a great strength and a weakness. He said, they're the same thing. They're the same deal. I said, what's that? He said, you make ministry look really easy. And so people, they just look at you, and even younger people want to be just like you. They don't understand. You got to beat a few demons along the way. Wow. Wow. And they don't understand that not all of God's people are little sweeties. Don't look at me like that tone of face. Turn to elbow someone and say, I think he's about to talk about you right now. I don't know, but he's not talking about me, praise God. Yeah, yeah. I want to teach a few minutes and just exhort this morning. Maybe pray over some of you tonight and tomorrow night. I usually just flow more in the prophet's office. That's one of my key gifts in the kingdom, and we'll see where all God leads us. But this is a Bible church, and I love that about you. I'm a little, not being judgmental, I'm just a little disappointed that even a lot of our charismatic word of faith, even churches, have turned away from the whole word of God. And you have not, Cornerstone. And you ought to, you can brag about that. Did you hear me? You can go ahead and brag about that. That's okay. You can tell your friends, neighbors, and family members, hey, we're a Bible church. Our pastor teaches from the Bible. We're memorizing the Bible. And bigger than that, we're living by the Bible. Say amen. Amen. With that, if you would turn with me, I want to teach a few minutes on how do you stay in peace. Everybody say peace. I'm going to give you a phrase I live by. Peace is a powerful friend. Say it with me. Peace is a powerful friend. I also want to say peace sometimes is misunderstood for comfortable. You can be in all kinds of hellish warfare on this planet and have peace inside of you that you're going to be okay and not be comfortable for 1 second. Now, I hope you are. I like being comfortable myself. But don't mistake the peace of God. I love what Jesus said. I love everything Jesus said, but referring to this, he said, a peace I give you that the world does not or cannot give. Or they give you peace and then they take it away, Jesus said. In other words, it's not lasting. The reason it's not is that it's not inside. Look to me just a moment. I'm going to point at myself. You point at yourself. And say this after me. Right? You ready? Go like this once. Say, everything that happens out here should not determine what happens in here. Say this. But everything that happens in here will totally determine what happens out here. Peace is supposed to bypass or over-trump all understanding. There's a lot of verses on this. Just because I'm a combat warrior. I used to be a Marine leader in Vietnam, and then I trained Marines to do certain things for a few years, and now I'm in spiritual warfare because I'm a leader in the army of God. You're a soldier of the light. You're in the army of God. And so we understand that our warfare now is supernatural. It's spiritual. But it bleeds into the natural because the demons will use humans to try to hurt your life, stop your life, steal your ministry. Sure. But it isn't always just evil humans. It's demonization, whether they're possessed, oppressed, somehow the powers of darkness. I just wrote a book on this. I think we have it with us if you're interested. It's called Exposing Satan and His Army of Invisible Enemy Soldiers. You can't see a demon. You can't hear a demon. By the time you think you saw demonic or heard it, it was because it was the scream of the pain of the attack on another human or perhaps even on yourself. But you and I are supposed to have discernment. One of my preaching friends, he's in heaven now, Jerry Savelle, if you know that name. Dr. Savelle had a great saying, many great sayings, but the one I want to refer to. He said, what happens in here when you're going through warfare is what's going to happen out here. That's why I made that statement. What determines in here? I like the verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:18, that says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, natural things, your circumstances, they're temporal, temporary. You know what that means in the Greek language? Subject to change. Temporal things are subject to change, but the Word of God never changes. And God, our God, never changes. The Bible says about our God, There's not even a shadow of turning, not even a slight thought of turning. You know what else I love about our God and our doctrines and how we've been raised, you know, good in the gospel, preachers like you and me? Because I love our teachings that God is good because He is.
He is.
He's not the thief. He didn't come to steal. He didn't come to kill. And He didn't come to destroy. That's what Satan does. And there's a multitude of people that believe God is a bad guy. They've written books of doctrines about how God will put sickness on you. But my Bible says He'll take it off from you. In fact, my Bible literally says, God said, quote, I will not put the sickness and disease on you that has fallen upon the Gentiles. That's pretty clear to me. That's why we call Him the healer. I notice you do around here. We talked about it, sang about it. He's not the one. He's not the carrier of disease. He's the carrier of healing. Why are you bringing that up? I thought you were going to teach on peace. I am. And here's one of the things on my list is in Romans 5:1. Now, I told you to turn, if you got there, to Isaiah. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. So there must be a peace that isn't perfect or complete. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So the first thing in my list, now I brought my list today. I have 10 things on it. I'm too hungry to give you 10. Everybody say, lunch cometh. But I'll give you part of them, and praise God. But I carry all 10 with me because I live in such warfare most of the time of my life that I have to learn to fight to keep my peace. Because you know what happens, right? You live here. You're on planet Earth. You'll live agitated all the time. You'll live frustrated. I hate that. You'll live in turmoil. I hate that. You'll be double-minded. Now, wait a minute. Remember what the Apostle James wrote by the Holy Spirit? A double-minded person, man, is what? Unstable. So I guess if double-mindedness makes you unstable in all your ways, being single-minded must make you stable. I think that's a fair deduction. If double-mindedness makes me unstable in all my ways, what's that mean? Your marriage, your household, your job, inside, the way you think, the way you talk, your decision makers, you become an unstable person. Well, if that's the case, then it's fair biblical hermeneutical law deduction to say that then to be single-minded, praise God, is going to make me stable. Make me stable. Now let's deal with this just a minute. Then we'll go over my verses again. Double-minded doesn't mean you changed your mind. If you made up your mind to something and you discover in the middle of it, oops, would you change your mind and admit you were wrong, at least before God, and go back and clean it up and make a right decision? So double-mindedness is this. And I think you get it here, but I'm just going to act like you'd never heard this before. You have this mind, not your brain, your mind as part of your soul. Pastor mentioned that earlier. And then you have the mind of your spirit, or the mind of the spirit. Double-mindedness is when this brain, this mind, I'll say, is telling you one thing and the mind, your heart's telling you something different. And you can't get them to come together. If you can get this renewed and washed with the water of the Word of God, that's why you ought to come to church every service. Whether He teaches on your favorite topic or not, there's a cleansing effect to the Bible. And it washes away the contaminants and the pollutants and all the stuff that germinates worry.
So good.
Worry's a horrible place for anybody to live. But it's unnecessary for blood-washed, Bible-taught Christians. You might still be worrying, but it's not necessary. In fact, our master said, even taking a thought for tomorrow is going to do you no good. There's enough evil in today. In other words, just deal with what you're facing right now. Amen? So number one in my list, just to go back and clean it up a little bit. Number one was Isaiah 26:3. Keep your mind stayed on Him. Get your head and your heart together. You know, once you make up your mind to something, you'll ride that out. It actually becomes almost like a habit, whatever it is you made up. You see, many years ago, I made up my mind that I was going to be a Christian. I wasn't raised a Christian. And I made up my mind that I met Christ, and I made up my mind. Say, He did.
He did.
I did. I made up my mind. I'm going to be a Christian. And you know what? From the day I made up my mind, 1972. The day I made up my mind, I'm going to be a Christian. I want you to listen to me. I never sat around my wife, Vicki. I never sat around her and I, and thought about, are we going to be Christians?
Come on.
Are we going to live like a Christian, dress like a Christian, talk like a Christian, go be with Christians, go do what Christians do? We never, why? We made up our mind. See, I wasn't raised in church. So I had to learn the value of going to church. A lot of people do. They don't get church. But once you do, you understand the true value of the cleansing effect. That real churches like this one are decontamination stations. And every time you come here, you get washed by God's power. And by the Word of God. So I had to learn that. I didn't know that. I never had a pastor in a good church to go to growing up. But I started going. And then I made up my mind. I talked to my wife, Vicki. I said, I think if we're going to be Christians, we ought to go to church and meet other Christians. Uh-huh. Now, you know, that's an interesting thing when you're not a church guy and you don't even know how to look for a church. Or what kind of church to even look for. I didn't know. I honestly didn't know. I would know now. But I don't need to wonder now what kind of church to look for, but I did back then. So, you know, I'm still training Marines, and I tell Vicki, you know, she was my high school sweetheart, and we got married at 18. We're married 55 years now. But she knew me as a sinner kid. She was a sinner kid. We grew up together, basically. And so one Sunday morning, you know I ain't born again. When you truly meet Jesus, though I met Him in the jungles of a war zone, you know if you met Him or not.
Come on now.
You know whether or not you got religion or whether you truly met this Savior. I truly met Him. So I was born again. Can I help you with something? Just because you're born again does not mean you are fixed yet. It takes the church and a good shepherd and the elders and rubbing shoulders with true believers.
Come on, you preach.
In order to become that disciple. A lot of people think because they prayed the prayer and accepted Jesus that they're a disciple, but you're not. You're a convert. We want you to be a convert, but God also wants you to be a disciple, a follower, a student that's ready for disciplines and can be trusted with the value of the things of God. Good preaching, Doc. We're glad you came today. Praise God. Anyways, so I said, Vicki, get on your best dress, I guess. We're going to church. I never been to church except for to get married. And that was for picture-taking purposes only, believe me. You know, nowadays I get married in barns and out back. And, you know, one person called me and said, we're looking for someone that can marry us. My wife and I want to get married jumping out of an airplane parachuting. But we're having trouble finding a preacher that will do that. I said, yeah, I can kind of see that. Yeah, right? I won't go with this one now, but this couple wants to get married. I'm a brand new pastor, you know, first year in the ministry. And so they asked if I would do the ceremony. And I said, well, okay. I haven't done one before, but I'll do it for you. And so I get there for rehearsal. And the best man comes up and says, "Man, Reverend, you're a hard guy to find." I said, "I am." "Yeah, we ask all kinds of preachers to do this ceremony, and they just turned us down. And you said yes." I said, "Okay, what's going on?" He goes, "Well, this is a Garden of Eden ceremony." You didn't have a lot of discernment to figure that illustration out, did you? I said, "Pardon me?" "Yeah, the bride and groom are going to be, you know, naked, like in the Garden of Eden."
"No way."
"Oh, yeah, I'm not exaggerating at all." "Doc, what did you do?" I got, as soon as that best man left the room, I ran from my car, got in it, and drove away. I've never heard from that couple since, and I don't want to. I thought, everybody say goofy.
Goofy.
Goofy, man. Well, it's Sunday morning. We're on our way to church. First time, me and Vicki. Vicki says, "Now, honey, how do you know what church to go to?" I said, "I don't know any. You've been with me all my life. I don't know what church to go to." Then she said, "Well, how do you know they'll let us in?" I said, "Vicki, would you blame them if they didn't?" "Now, you, yeah, but me? I wouldn't blame that church, whatever church we're going to. If they stop me at the door, I know me. I know the issues I have, the troubles I have. You know, again, just because you're born again, I was still drinking and smoking and cussing and fighting. And I hope, why did 10 people just duck just then?" I said, "They might not let us in." So we're in the parking lot, first time, headed for the door, parked the car, headed to the door to go into the church, her and I together, just for the sake of having a church, I guess. And on the way to the door, Vicki asked me again. She got my arm, and she said, "Now, honey, we don't even know what to look for in the church." I said, "No, I don't, but I know what to not look for. Vicki, I'm a drunk. We don't need Christians that drink. If they're drinking, they can't get me free. And wouldn't you like to see me free?"
"Come on."
And she goes, "Absolutely." I said, "Well, then let's just go to church here. And if they, you know, drinkers have sayings. If they're on the wagon or dry and they don't drink, then maybe they can finally get me free from this alcohol that's hurting our life. And if they smoke like me and cuss like me, we got all kinds of friends like that now, Vicki. So I don't know what to look for. I just know what not. I know what we don't need."
"Come on."
And I said, "Vicki, I think. See, we don't know. You know." I said, "I think that God's people, I believe they're better than us. Much better than us. That they have conquered things that still have me bound. Vicki's always been better than me. She is today. She's a great woman of God. But even when we were both sinners, she was, how do you say it? She was just a better person. And she didn't have as many issues and anger issues and such that I did. And so we went to church. And I wanted to be free. You know, people that come to Cornerstone maybe for the first time, especially, I don't know, maybe not the first time, they got issues and they don't want to keep them. They're looking for freedom. You're the grave clothes people. That's what I needed. Remember when Jesus rose Lazarus? "Lazarus, come forth!" And he did. But the Bible says he was so bound in grave clothes. Jesus didn't say, "Whew," and they just disintegrated into dust. He turned to the disciples and said to his disciples, "Loose him and let him go free." That's what your duty is. Church, that's what your duty is. Not just get people in the room. Of course that's part of it. How are you going to help them thoroughly if you can't get them in here with you? But it's your duty. The Lord's just not supernaturally set everybody free. He wants to use you to do that. just like he used the church and a pastor to set me free. And I became a disciple and I've never turned back. Let's go back a minute and talk about peace. When I made up my mind that we're going to attend church regular, I made up my mind that, Mark Barclay, you know what you need? You need a pastor. You can't pastor yourself. You need a pastor. There's multiple reasons the Bible teaches you and me that we need a pastor. The biggest one I can think of, however, is that the Lord said so. The Bible said so. The second big one is that you can't watch your own life in this category. That's why he gave you overseers, shepherds, the Bible says, New Testament, to watch over your soul as you work out your own salvation. I used to train shooters for the Corps, and sometimes some of the best ones ever would come and see me. You might call them snipers and such, professional shooters. Some of them didn't just shoot in combat. They shot in competition around the world, you know, like for sport, to represent the Marine Corps. They would come and see me ever so often, and they would say, "Hey, Gunny, can you help me? What's going on?" "Well, I'm at 1,000-meter line," you know, that's civilian terms, that's a long ways. "I can make a group," that's where the bullets hit, you know, bang, 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 the hole in the target. "I can make a good group, but in real life combat, that won't be good enough. I got to tighten up that group." And I know, this is what they always told me, Pastor Chris. These are not Christian people. They would say, "I know I'm better than this. I know I am. I'm better than this. Can you help me?" You know why they come to see a guy like me? Because you can't watch yourself shoot. You know why they came to me? Get ready to scrutinize them, to criticize them, to point out to them their weaknesses. No offense, but that's why you should be coming to hear your shepherd. That the word he brings would criticize you, and it would examine you, and it would challenge you so you can be better. The idea is not pick on you and condemn you. Like socially we're being taught that anything that has medicine in it to fix you is criticizing you and picking on you and condemning you. And that you've been, if you believe that, you've been indoctrinated really bad. Because God wants to better you. And he took people like this right out of their walk of life. "You can't do that anymore. You can't have that dream. You're going to work for me and you're going to help my people, whether you like it or not, Reverend. I'm calling you to do it. It's for your sake." Why? Because there's a lot of things you can do to be a better Christian. But you can't really watch yourself shoot. So I would have those shooters come and lay on the firing line. And I'd say, "Well, I'll tell you what. Get in a prone position. Civilians lay down. And lock and load, put a round," civilians, "a bullet, lock and load, put it in, rack it, and get ready, and then fire when you're ready." And I'd watch him, and I'd say, "Okay, well, I see what he's doing wrong. He couldn't see that at my elevation. I can see it. He's concentrating on sights and the target and the other scientific part of shooting at that long range. He can't see himself, so he come to me." So once in a while, I kick him a little bit and say, "Let me help you here, Jarhead. Why are you breathing like that? Why are you putting the weapon every time in a different place on your cheek? You're changing your ballistic pattern. You were trained better than this." And they would fire again, and I would help them. They would be improved. Never once, Chris, did they ever get up and say, "I'm out of here, Gunny. All you did was criticize me, pick on me, and point out my weakness." Not once. Not one time. But you know what always happened? They got up and say, "Man, Gunny, I knew I was better than that. Thanks for helping me zero in. Wait. Thanks for correcting me. Thanks for looking over me." They say, "I'm not even one of your Marines, you know, your company, and yet you still help me." I never learned the phrases, you're picking on me, you're criticizing me, you're condemning me. I learned that from you people. Well, not you, Cornerstone, but church people. I never heard that in my sinner life, and I never heard that training Marines to do anything, as tough as that training was. We were all grateful that somebody cared enough to keep us alive and to train us.
So good.
So when I become a disciple, I told my pastor, my very first pastor, I said, Pastor, I don't know anything, sir, about being a Christian yet, and I certainly don't know anything about pastoring, but it seems to me like you're treating everybody around here like they're fragile. And maybe they are very breakable, but I'm not. And I looked him in the eye. I meant it. Sir, I'm way behind these people, and I don't know if I have enough time to catch up. And so, don't treat me fragile. You cannot offend me. Wow. Give it your best shot. Wow. Just tell me the straight, raw truth. Man, did he take me up on that. He was that kind of pastor. Mark, you got a big mouth. Mark, you got a fat head. Mark, you're the dumbest. Spiritually, you're the dumbest. He called me Sergeant, you know, because halftime I was still in my uniform. He said, Sergeant, you're the dumbest, spiritually dumbest box of rocks I've ever met in my life. Like my first sermon he taught that I heard him teach was on the unjust servant. Forgiven of everything. But he held another man by the throat and wouldn't be a forgiver. You know that story, I'm sure. So pastor preached on that. Well, okay. So after church, I went. His pastor's office was on the way out the door. So I went, pastor went, banged on his door. I said, hey, pastor, can I have a minute? Yeah, what do you want, sergeant? I said, I want his name. And he said, what? Just give me his name. I said, who are you talking about? That unjust servant guy, we Marines have a way to fix guys like that. I'll have him fixed by sundown. Just give me his name. And so I heard this statement many times thereafter. Mark, come in here, shut the door, and sit down, you fathead. That's not what it means. And we don't do it that way in the kingdom. Well, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I learned that. I'm not sure after all these years. I've been preaching half a century. Maybe my way was better anyhow. Because there seems to be a lot of slow learners in the body of Christ. Elbow someone next to you and say, don't get quiet now just because he's preaching about you for a minute. Come on. If you want to keep your peace, you're going to have to keep your mind stayed on God. Thought I lost track of my message, didn't you? You got to keep your mind stayed on God. That's not easy to do. I'll admit it to you. When things are just not going good and they're painful and your family's hurting, maybe your money's hurting, maybe there's so much warfare in because society's deteriorating, so it causes a lot of warfare. But if you can train your mind to stay on God, it'll keep the peace strong inside of you. Peace is a form of God's strength. Did you know that? Yes, it is. Peace is a form of God's strength. And the Bible tells us that we can ask God. It's one of my points. You can ask God to give you peace. I started to say double-mindedness. The Bible says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So we can't be led by our head. You got to be led by your heart. Did you know your mind is the only part of you that's enmity against God or would cause that? Division, separation against the ways of God, the way you think. The way you think. That's why you have to renew it, bathe it, wash it, get rid of the contaminants and the pollutions. Here's one for you that I have on my list. Mark Barclay, do you want to live in peace? You're going to have to stay in the Word. Stay in the book of promise. Find verses in the book of promise, the Bible. Find verses that bring victory to you, that say, God will bring me through this. I'm going to the other side. Here's one for you. Maybe you want to speak. The Bible says in Psalm 122:7, to speak peace over your home. Everyone say, speak.
Speak.
You know this in this church. Death and life are in the power of your tongue, your mouth. You can speak life, or you can speak death to your kids, your family, your marriage, your church, your preacher, your body. You can speak life. Or if you just let your brain go, your brain, hear me on this, look up here. When I say brain, I mean your mind. Your mind only goes to two things automatically: what it lusts after and what it fears. You will have to force your mind to meditate on any other value of life. But you never have to force your brain to worry or be afraid or to drive you away from the wonderful Word of God. I'm preaching pretty good for God. It's almost out of preaching time. Are you listening to me at all today? Everybody shout peace.
Peace.
Jesus got up and He spoke peace to that storm. That storm possessed the ability to sink that boat and kill people in it that day. And He spoke. Sometimes you got to scream at your storm.
Yes, you do.
Raise your voice. Dr. Summerall, Lester Summerall, is one of my dads. And he always said to me, he said, Mark, God's people really don't do anything big until they're mad. When they have fed up. For when they're finally fed up with the pain and the trouble and the struggle and the fear and the disappointment, all of a sudden inside of them is this giant slayer. And they rise up. And so I tell you, if you want to live in peace, you're going to have to roar. You're going to have to raise your voice at times. And you're going to have to yell at your storm and command waves, because bad things and troubled things will hit you wave. It seems like wave after wave. I don't think Jesus whispered that day. I think Jesus had enough authority that if He would have whispered, it talked really soft, the storm would have had to obey Him. But I got a different picture. I think He stood up and He hurled His voice against that storm. Peace! Be calm! And then He commanded the waves. You know the story. He commanded the waves to settle down. Mark 4:39. That's my alarm, sir. Another sermon has died. Yell at that storm. Get fierce about it. Don't you sit around the campfire like Peter and warm your hands with your enemy. You attack. You rise up like the Christians you are. You don't let all this stuff out here get in here. Because remember, whatever's in here is going to determine how you respond out here. I'm a combat veteran. You know, one of the things I learned, well, I learned many things. I was 19 years old. But I learned that the ability to be a coward and the ability to be a champion is inside of every human. There are no born heroes. And honestly, I've never met a born coward. It's all in here. And even today, overseeing churches and ministries globally and pastoring still my home church, I notice Christians have the ability inside of them to rise up with great courage and trust their God and speak to these demons to back off from your kids. When my wife Vicky was diagnosed with killer cancer. The surgeon, good man, smart man. He said, Reverend, I don't think I can, where your wife's cancer is and how it is spread, it's aggressive, it's invasive, I don't think I can save your wife. I said, just do what you do best, Doc. I serve a living Savior and he's a killer. And he looked at me like you are right now. He goes, pardon me? I said, I belong to Jesus Christ and so does Vicky. And he's a killer. He kills cancer. Yeah. And he kills other diseases. And when he kills them, sir, they're dead. Yeah. My God will kill this cancer, and my wife will live. Yeah. And we'll be back to show you how that works. And that's exactly how it worked. On the 32nd day, we met with an entire cancer team, and they pronounced that my wife had no cancer in her body whatsoever. Don't you think, thank you, that's right, to the glory of God. Don't you think in those hours and dark hours of the night after they had proof, they had blood proof, they had CAT scan, CT, they had x-rays, they had what they called proof. So do I.
Proof.
Woo! Acts 1, many infallible proofs. Jesus showed himself alive to Mark Barclay and Vicky Barclay with many infallible proofs. But we had to deal. So when he told us that, thank you, David, when he told us that, we left his office, sat in the car, never left the parking lot of that surgeon's office, specialist office. I said, Vicky, here's what I learned in combat. If we don't beat the fear of this right now, I'm probably going to lose you. Faith in God will kill this cancer. Fear in cancer will just push our God away. And I don't want to lose you. So we're going to sit here and we're going to talk about what you're afraid of. Are you afraid of living and going through all this? Whatever it is, they're going to recommend, you know, all the different procedures. Do you have a fear of dying early? We're going to talk about it. I said, Satan, I want you to hear everything we're about to say. Because when we're done saying it, we're going to blister you with the Word of God and the blood of Jesus. The three most powerful weapons, my friend, is in your arsenal as a Christian. The Word of God, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and the Holy Ghost in your heart and mouth, and speaking in tongues. And we did all that. And then we claim tithers' rights. Vicky said, I overheard her say it in a different setting a couple of days later. Vicky said, my Heavenly Father, Mark and I are not fakes. We trust you, we love you, we serve you. And you know it. Judge us like Hezekiah. And if we've done wrong, judge us and fix us. If not, heal my body. So we can go on and fulfill our ministry. And then I heard my wife say to my God, you, my master, said that if we tithe, you'd rebuke the devourer. That's right. And we do tithe and we don't cheat. And Mark and I have tithed since the first day we were taught. Check our tithing record, Your Honor. And if we've cheated you, then I wouldn't blame you. You're not a God that would lie. But you said if we tithe, you'd rebuke the devourer. And right now, they say cancer is devouring my body and going to take me away from my husband, my ministry, my life, and my kids, and my grandkids. And I'm calling upon you. Just hear me another minute. I'm calling upon you, the God of the tithe, to show up and kill this cancer. And we begin to talk to the God of the tithe. My master, you will keep your word. Cancer will die. Vicky will live. Now, this following statement I think is going to help some people. I would pray over Vicky, of course. And I'd say, now, Lord, I want you to heal Vicky's body. Lord, thank you for took his body to be strong, and the Lord rebuked me. Yes, he did. And he said, do you want to lose your wife? No, sir. The Lord said, why are you calling that her body? I bought and paid for every cell of that body on the cross. That's my body. Vicky's a renter. Like you, son, you get to live in this body, but it ain't yours.
Come on.
I bought and paid. And he said, I bought and paid for every cell of that body, including the rebellious cancer cells. And I'm going to kill them, but you quit calling it her body. And you start claiming, you put a hand on your wife and you say, you listen to me. Every cell in this body Jesus bought and paid for, cancer, you will die. And Vicky, you will live inside of this body that the Lord bought and paid for. You can say anything you want to. It was 32 days later in that, I already told you this, in that whole team of experts went through the whole thing. We want to show you, Reverend, that we weren't guessing and we didn't make a mistake. This is your wife right here. This body right here is full of cancer. But at the end of the table, you see this picture? Yes. This is the same woman, but there's no cancer to be found anywhere.
Hallelujah.
2008, never a symptom, never a symptom to this day.
Thank you, Jesus.
By the healing power of Christ.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, did it just happen? Nothing just happens. We had to fight to keep our peace. Claim tithers' rights. See, some of you think tithing, I think, is just the church wanting
Come
your
on.
Money.
Come on.
Or you be generous one day. And you know, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. And the Bible says, Leviticus, not only is it the Lord's, but it says it is holy to the Lord. You may look at the tithe and not view it as holy, but he does. Yeah. To us, it's sacred. And once you learn, and I hope you don't have to learn the way I have. I hit the snooze button because one time this went off. And if I don't do this, you'll never see lunch. You might not even see dinner. I don't know. So, but then my granddaughter after church, one of my granddaughters said, hey, you know, Grandma, you don't have to turn that off. You can hit the snooze button. I said, well, what does that do? She goes, 9 more minutes. That is a preacher's friend right there. You may not be friendly at this moment, but 9 more minutes. But be of good cheer. I turned it off this time. Praise God. So I think, I hope you don't have to learn about tithers' rights like I have. In the day of battle, I hope you just learn it from your pastor's teaching. And get your tithe in so the devil and demons know you have honored your God. And he will rebuke the devourer, whether that's the drunk driver, cancer, name it. Poverty, debt, lack are trying to devour your life. But the God of the tithe. I got more testimonies. I'm a living testimony. Maybe another time I'll tell you about how my granddaughter drowned in our pool and came back to life with the paramedics present and the police present when we yelled from the backyard, tithers' rights. And she began to breathe and came back to life.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's for real, and I hope you never have to call upon God in such a crisis. But I hope if you ever have such a crisis of any level, you have your tithe in. And the devil can't say you cheated your God and you expect him to cheat for you. See, the devil says you want your God to show up and rebuke the devourer, but you did not do what he told you to do. So you want him to cheat his word and show up and rebuke the devourer anyhow for you. I've learned that. And I learned it the hard way. Would you learn it the easy way? Next time your pastor receives a tithe or he teaches on it, you get it in here. That I'm going to honor my God with my substance and the first fruits. Then you see the next time, even when the weirdest thing happens, peace will rise in here and not fear. Confidence. my God will come through, because I fought the lion and I fought the bear and giant. You're coming down today too. Now raise both hands to heaven. Do it now. Father, I thank you for this wonderful church and these great believers. And I pray for all of us, but I'm especially, you too, streaming. But I pray, even those who get this recording later, I pray for you and I pray for everybody hearing my voice right now. Whatever turmoil, whatever terrible thing, whatever attack, whatever crisis is going on inside of you, your family, your kids, your lover, your money, your household, your business, anything, I speak peace to this storm. Waves, calm down. You cannot have us. We are tithers, and we belong to the Most High God, and we're going to walk and live in peace. Everybody shout peace. Close your eyes one moment. Close your eyes one moment. It won't take you long. Picture the biggest thing you're facing. What's the biggest attack? What's the biggest threat? What is the biggest giant right now in your life? I got mine. You got yours. Picture it. And then say, let's just call it all a demon for sake of. You say, listen, you foul spirit. Say it. Picture it and then say it. Listen, you foul spirit. I will trust my God through this whole thing. You're done with me. And I am done with you. We are over with this. I trust my God. I trust His word. And we're going to the other side. We do not sink today. We do not drown today. Now look to heaven and say, Lord, I call upon you, the God of the tithe. Now I'm going to sit down, I really am, but I'm going to help you in this prayer. If you've been stealing the tithe, borrowing the tithe, you just don't tithe, you got all these flimsy reasons not to, I don't have enough money to tithe, I don't believe in tithing, whatever, you believe in it the next time a major crisis strikes. So look to heaven and say, Lord, it may fit you or not, but say it anyways. Lord, forgive me for not tithing. And after today, I'm making a fresh decision to honor you with the first fruits, the tithe of all my increase. So I call upon the God of the tithe to manifest in my life and rebuke the devourer that's trying to devour my life. In the name of Jesus. Say amen and clap real good. Come on. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Woo-hoo. Yeah. Amen. Come on, Pastor Chris. Thank God for Cornerstone. I love you all.